3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. We pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, just take us through your word, Father God. Help us to learn it, to know it, Father God, and help us just to be able to apply it into our lives, Father God, every single day. Incline us to you, O Lord. Open our minds, illuminate us, O Father God. We're so grateful and so thankful to be recipients of your holy and glorious word. We're so thankful for the gospel, Father, for all the mysteries therein which you have, Father, disclosed to us through your apostles. We are grateful, Father, and we thank you so very much. And now we humble ourselves, Father, in your holy presence, that you will just take us through your word and nurture us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start today a new chapter, Ephesians 3. And let me just give a quick overview of Ephesians chapter 3, because at this point, Paul is about to actually launch out in a prayer. And it begins right there in the first verse. But as he begins the first verse, and I'll read it shortly, he stops right there. He pauses, and he actually doesn't continue his prayer. He digresses, and he goes back and starts explaining some truths to the Ephesian believers. And the prayer actually doesn't continue until he gets to verse 14. So it starts in verse 1, and he takes a pause, and he begins to disclose some new truths. Actually, they're not even new truths, but he calls it a mystery. He explains to the Ephesian believers a mystery, and then when he's done explaining the mystery, he goes back in verse 14, and he continues the prayer that he meant to actually begin in verse 1. But as we read this, we understand that this is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to pray, but then he's almost stopped from praying. And he goes back and he begins to talk. What he says is a mystery that has been revealed. So let's take a look real fast in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read the first four verses. Now, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. I am reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So let's understand this first. Paul was going to begin to pray for a reason, because he understands that back in Ephesus, the recipients, the Ephesian church, is concerned for Paul, because the church understands that Paul is in Rome. And he is in Rome. While at Rome, he is incarcerated. He is in prison. It's a house prison, but they understand that there, his consequences are pretty dire. Things look pretty bleak for Paul. So he understands that the Ephesian believers are very concerned about Paul. They're almost discouraged that he would be in prison for having done absolutely nothing. And he's at the mercy of the Roman government. Paul knows all this. He knows that they are discouraged, that they are despondent. So he's trying to reassure them not to worry about that, that he is fine. That's why he begins his whole verse by saying, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am not, Paul is saying, I am not a prisoner of Emperor Nero. I am not a prisoner of the Roman government. I am not a prisoner of Roman law or of human law. I'm none of that. So Paul assures him, don't worry about that, because I am not any of those things. If I am a prisoner, Paul says, I am a prisoner of one person and one person only. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that's it. So let's begin this chapter real fast, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he pauses right there, because that's where he was going to begin his prayer. Because he knows that they need to be encouraged. Because right now they're very, very discouraged because of Paul and where he's at. But there he says, I am a prisoner of who? Of Christ Jesus. So this divine ministry, Paul says, begins with him. A prisoner of Christ. A prisoner of Christ who is in prisoner. What? Why? Why is he a prisoner? Because of the cause of Christ. Because of preaching the gospel of Christ. So he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of Christ. Because he dared to go out and preach a gospel. A gospel that the Jews, for all intents and purposes, they did not like. They did not appreciate this message that Paul was proclaiming. And it is really for that reason, because he dared to go out there and proclaim a message to the Gentiles that the Jewish Pharisees did not appreciate, did not like. They found it abhorring. To them, it was an apostasy that he would dare do that. And that's why Paul finds himself in prison right now. But again, he never identifies himself as a prisoner of Nero, a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner of their law. No, he doesn't. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See, Paul, whatever the circumstances he's under, he's always living by this concept of faith, living by faith, not by sight. Because perspective to Paul was very, very important. Perspective to you and to me should be very, very important. Very important. See, Paul viewed and reacted to the circumstances. How he viewed his circumstances and how he reacted to his circumstances. That was very important to him. That he was in prison did not bother him. It bothered the Ephesian believers, but it didn't bother him. His present circumstances, that he was a prisoner in Rome, away from the church, almost in solitary confinement, except for those who were allowed to visit him, but he never let his circumstances get the better of him. Never. Never. See, if we see our circumstances, and we do, we always tend to view on our immediate situation. And when we look at our immediate situation, if it's positive, we think things are okay. Because we're okay when our immediate circumstances are just fine. We're comfortable, we're happy, we're glad, it's okay. However, when our circumstances are not good, they're bad, well then, we began to have a different attitude, a different mindset. We began to be discouraged ourselves. Why? Because now the situation, that circumstance, is beginning to make a hostage of us. It's beginning to give us a sense of dread, a sense of fear, of anxiety. We just don't like this situation. We don't like this predicament. See, Paul wasn't like that. He never let his circumstances get the best of him. Not even when he was in prison. He never let the circumstances get the best of him. He wasn't miserable. The Ephesian believers were pretty miserable that he was in jail, but Paul was not. He was not. He never fixated on his circumstances. Never. Never. See, that's the whole point. Because of Paul. When you look at the life of Paul, all the misery he had. Why? Because of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was in prison. He was rocked. He was left there for dead. He suffered hardship in ships. He had a very difficult hardship. Very difficult life. But he never let his circumstances get the best of him. Because had he done that, he would have quit the ministry. He would say, well, forget this. I'm not going through this. This is tough. It's hard being a minister of the gospel. It's hard doing all this. So Paul would have quit and says, forget this. But Paul never did this. He never let circumstances get the best of him. Never. He was never a prisoner of his circumstances. Paul says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I am a prisoner of one person and one person only. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and that is it. He was content with that. He was content with that. Can you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, please? So we learned a little bit from James about this. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be... Can you go back to 1, please? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations... Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So here's James, in a sense, saying the very same thing, because James, like Paul, has the very same attitude. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we look at Paul and we see that Paul is in prison, that is exactly the attitude that Paul has. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking anything. That was Paul. That is James. That was many of the apostles grown in that kind of maturity and that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude, that they were not hostages to their circumstances. They rose above their circumstances. So should we. We should never focus on things happening around us. Understand that we're not prisoners of our circumstances. We're always, like Paul said, I am a prisoner of Christ and him crucified, and that is it. But in him, I can overcome. So Paul had grown in his maturity. So should we. So should we. Because if we start a ministry in church, and after a while we're in church, we're doing a certain ministry, and we get tired of the ministry. Oh, it's so difficult, so hard. No one's cooperating. What do we want to do? We want to quit. Why? Because we just focused on the circumstances. They're bad. They're not good. Let's just quit. Let's give it up. But that was not Paul. He never entertained that in his mind. You know what? I want to just quit. Give it up. Let somebody else do it. I've had enough. That was not Paul. And that should not be us either. We should not. If we're going to begin, well, then let's finish too. But don't begin and just quit because your circumstances got the best of you, the better of you. That was not Paul. That was not Paul. He was a prisoner of Christ. Everything that Paul did, everything that is true of Paul. We know this of Paul, that everything that is true of Paul was always expressed in terms of Jesus Christ. Everything was expressed in terms of Jesus Christ. When you read his letters, Paul always said this. He said, he is an apostle of Christ. He is a servant of Christ. He is the minister of Christ. He is the bondslave of Christ. Every time he wrote his letters, that's always what he said. He always pinned it that way. I am a prisoner of one thing only, not of this world. I am a prisoner of Christ and him only. A prisoner, a bondslave, a servant, a slave. Everything had to do with his relationship with Christ and his union with Christ. That was his life. That was his life. To him, Christ Jesus had all rights and all authority over him. Not Rome, not the prison system, but only Christ. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? Here, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Everywhere, okay, if we're in Christ, everywhere we're at, the fragrance of the knowledge of him can be spread. Here he is, Paul is in prison, and even in prison, Paul could say this, that Christ, God, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him, even while here I am sitting in a Roman prison. Even here, when you take a look at the Ephesian letter, you take a look at this Ephesian letter, and there's nothing in this Ephesian letter that has the stench of what? Of prison. It doesn't have the smell of prison. It doesn't have nothing that will lead you to believe, ooh, look at this letter, Paul's in prison. No, there's nothing in this entire letter that's got that aura. Oh, here's a prisoner. No, when you read the letter of Ephesians, you get what? You get the fragrance of Christ. Here's Paul in prison. He's writing a letter, and this letter has all to do with Christ and the fragrance of Christ. The liberty we have in Christ, the blessings we have in Christ, the union we have in Christ, the access we have to God in Christ. Everything is about Christ. Forget the prison. It's got nothing to do with prison because Paul is not a prisoner of the world. He is a prisoner of Christ, and his letter has all to do with his freedom and his unity that he has in Christ. Everything. Nothing here speaks to him being in prison. But he has to remind the Ephesians because to them, he is in prison. And I suppose that if we were to ask Paul, Paul, come on, Paul, be a human like the rest of us. Just tell us, you're in prison. Admit it, Paul, you're in prison. Because Paul would probably say something like, no, I am not in prison. I am a prisoner of Christ, and I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That is where I am, seated in the heavenlies. Because when you read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, it's all about theological doctrines, truths, truths that Paul has been trying to teach the Ephesians. Why? So that they would believe all these truths, believe them and hold them by the hands of faith. that they are true. They are divine realities. To Paul, none of this was fake. There's no fakery in here. So Paul understands when he says, you are seated in the heavenly places, even though I am in prison cell, even though I'm chained up to centurions. It doesn't matter. As far as I'm concerned, Paul says, I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I am a co-heir with Christ in all things. That is where Paul was at. That was his mindset. See, that's the mindset that Paul wants the Ephesian believers to have. That is the mindset that Paul wants all Gentiles to have. To have that new mindset. To know those truths. Because if we don't know the truths that Paul has been preaching in Ephesians chapter 1 of all the blessings we have in Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places, if we don't know all those truths, and if we don't know all the truths that he's already shared in Ephesians 2, that we have unity one with another, that we have access to God through one Holy Spirit, if we don't know all those truths, then we can't apply none of those truths into our life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 about truths. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 about applying truths into your life. So if we don't know the truths, then you can't apply the truths into your life. And that is what Paul has done with his entire life. He has taken all these truths that he has learned from Christ, and he has applied them into his life. And now he's unveiling all these truths to you and to me, not so that we would be filled with a head full of knowledge, but that we would be filled with a heart full of knowledge for Christ, and that we will live out our lives the way Christ can enable us to live out our lives. That is the whole purpose of Paul's writing here in Ephesians, that we would know the truth. See, here's the thing. Back in ancient days, whenever generals went off to war, they went off to war, and whenever they would conquer their enemy, what many generals would do is they would come back in their chariots, and in the back of the chariots, they would have the commanders. Commanders that they conquered would be tied up to the chariots. So here comes the general riding through his township, right? Riding through his kingdom. And in the back, in chains, are those men, those commanders that he conquered. And in chains, they walked behind his chariot. So that was Paul, in a sense. Paul was a man chained to the chariot of God. He was a prisoner from the very beginning. He did not want to be unchained from Christ. No, he wanted to be chained to Christ. That was his life. He said, I am a prisoner. From the very beginning of his mission, Paul says, I am a prisoner. And at the end of his life, when it was all said and done, Paul died a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was chained for the beginning, and he kept those chains until the very end, until he had run his course. Always a prisoner of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's where he wanted to be. That's who we ought to be, always chained to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who what? Who has gave us liberty, a different kind of liberty. We have liberty, and Paul has told us about the liberties we have in Christ. But he said, I am chained to Christ. I am a prisoner of Christ. And it is to this prisoner that Jesus Christ has revealed his mystery. And it is this prisoner, Paul, who turned around and to all the Gentiles, he disclosed the mystery of God, who is Christ Jesus. To him, a prisoner of the divine ministry. So, Paul, he was caught. He was convicted. He was conquered by Christ. And he was beloved by Christ. And he was sent by Christ. And he became a prisoner of Christ. This man was sent to the Gentiles. And that's just something that should mean something to us, because when we look at each other here, we are all Gentiles. At least to the best of my knowledge, none of us here are Jews. We're all Gentiles, and we are all beneficiaries of the gospel that Paul went out to proclaim, of the gospel that he was chained to, of the gospel that he proclaimed, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, the gospel of liberty. This gospel that Paul took out to the Gentiles, it is the gospel that we have. Us Gentiles. If Paul was standing here, he would be elated that he's got a group of Gentiles gathered together because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. How wonderful is that? That's why we should be elated. When we read letters like Ephesians, we should know that we are Gentiles. And just like those Ephesian believers were elated when they heard they did too had salvation through Christ Jesus. Even though they were Gentiles, they were not of the household of Israel. They were so elated, and so are we. That is one of the truths that Paul has shared with us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we have unity now, that there is one household of God. Jew and Gentile have been made one new humanity. That is this glorious mystery that Paul is proclaiming for us Gentiles. We're no longer outcast. We're no longer strangers and aliens and foreigners. No, we're very much in the house of God. So, it's been said this. It has been said that every man, every woman is a prisoner of someone or something. Everybody is a prisoner of someone or something. It could be entertainment. It could be pleasure. It could be sports. It could be fame, fashion. It could be money. It could be family, sons, daughters, husbands, wives. But everybody is a slave to something. And it could be even worse. You could be a slave to pornography or alcoholism or drugs. But everyone, it's been said, is a slave to something. A slave to something. What are we slaves to? Are we a slave to something other than to Christ Jesus? What is dominating our lives? Is it Christ, or is it someone else or something else? But Christ said himself, you can't have two masters. You can't. There's got to be only one, because you're either going to love one and hate the other. And Paul is saying this very same thing. You can't be a prisoner of many different things. Paul, he was committed. He said, for me, I am a prisoner of Christ. My old life, Paul says, has been crucified. It has been crucified with Christ. And the life, Paul said, that I now live, I live by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the life yet now. A prisoner of Christ. Christ living his life through him. Completely sold to Christ. A solid man of Christ. Because that's what we're all called to be. Solid men and solid women of Jesus Christ. Uncompromising. Uncompromising. That's the life of Paul. You never read any of the letters of Paul and see where he compromised. Oh, you see where Peter compromised, but you never see anything about Paul ever compromising. He was steadfast. Always doing what? Always enduring to the very end. Running the race, fighting the good fight, always. But to what are we prisoners? Something to think about, isn't it? When we leave here and we take off for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, what is it that engages your mind more than anything else? Is it the scriptures? Is it Christ? Is it something else? The internet? The TV? Or something else. But for Paul, he was a prisoner of Christ. A prisoner. Then we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. And it says this, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Okay. Paul didn't choose the ministry. We know that. Paul would tell you himself, this ministry that I have been given divinely, I didn't choose it. No, Paul would say, I didn't go to the Jewish Pharisaical school. I didn't spend many years studying and laboring under the eminent Gamaliel, teaching me all the wonderful things of being a Pharisee. I didn't want to go out there and become a Pharisee of Pharisees so that I could go out there and preach this gospel to Christians. No, that was not his plan. His intent was never to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. That was not his plan. It was not part of the deal. That's why he was not in the Jewish school of Pharisees to do that. No. Paul admitted that himself. That is not what I wanted to do. There's an account when he's in prison and he goes before King Agrippa. And he starts to explain to King Agrippa how it was that he came to be a Christian. And he mentions some of this. Can you go to Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 11? This is Paul in his own words. He says this to Agrippa. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. That right there, that was his mission statement. After he became a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that is what Paul wanted to do. I was convinced that all that I had to do was to go out there and oppose the name of Jesus Christ, to be an antichrist. That's what I want to do. Go out there and stop the gospel. Stop those who are proclaiming it. Incarcerate those who are prisoners of Christ and are going out there and preaching this heresy. No, this is what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to oppose Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from the one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. That right there, that is what Paul wanted to do. That was his life. He didn't want to go out there. He never said, you know what, I think I want to be a Christian too. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to be a Christian. I want to go share the gospel. No. Paul admits right here to King Agrippa, this too is what I wanted to do. This was my life. That's what I thought I would be doing for the rest of my life as a Pharisee. Going out there and just stamping out this cause of this man called Jesus Christ, of the way. Taking out all those who are of the way. No. But instead, Paul was appointed. He was divinely appointed. He was sidetracked. Unlike the other apostles who spent time with Jesus, the appointment of Christ, of Paul rather, was something that was supernatural, because he wasn't called the way the other apostles was called. No, his was totally different. He wanted to spend his life denouncing the gospel, hating the gospel, persecuting it. Here's a point about that too, okay? Here's a Paul, because Paul was called to be a steward. What is a steward? It comes from the word. This is where it's called oikonomia. Oikonomia is a Greek word, and from that Greek word, oikonomia, we get the word economy. Economy, to be a steward, a manager. A steward is a manager, a person who is a custodian, a guardian of something that is not his. Something is given to that person, and he's told, you are a guardian of this thing. In the Roman days, there were many prisoners. There were prisoners who, there were bond servants, prisoners who voluntarily decided to be slaves because of their economy. It was a bad economy. And they knew that if they sold themselves to someone, that person, that master would support him and his family. Those servants became stewards because the master of the house would make them stewards over, let's say, their household. I make you a steward over my household. I make you a steward over my children. I make you a steward over my agriculture. I make you a steward over my business. So that's the idea. When Paul says, I was made a steward, he was made a steward over something that was not his. He was made a steward over this gospel that belongs to Christ. This gospel that was given to him was given to him, and he was told, you will be the steward of this. You will be the custodian of this. You will be the manager of this. But it doesn't belong to you. But you will be the steward. It's something not yours, but that you are told to guard, to manage, to make it prosper. Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1? So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Secret things, the mystery of God. So that's how Paul viewed himself, a man entrusted with the secret things of God. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And here's the point. Every believer, every person sitting here, including myself, every single one of us has been made a steward. No one is exempt. No Christian is made a Christian that is not made a steward of the gospel. No one is exempt. No. Everyone is called. Everyone is given spiritual gifts. Everyone is given talents. You are to be good, faithful stewards of your calling, of your talents, of your gifts, of everything that Christ has given you through his Holy Spirit, to manage it, to guard it, to put it into operation, to make it prosper. As a good, faithful steward, every single one of us is called to do just that. To be a steward that will guard and execute whatever has been placed into your hands. And we've all been given the calling, the gifts, the talents, everything. We have been entrusted to manage our lives according to the way Christ wants us to manage our lives, because even our own lives have been purchased at a very great price at the cross. And our lives, the Bible says, are not your own. They belong to Christ. So even how we live our lives, even our own lives, are entrusted back to us to live it the way Christ entails for you to live it. Under the stewardship, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. That's it. You go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, and faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. So we've been given all these things. Why? So that we can serve primarily, predominantly in the church. Our calling, our gifts, our talents, so that we may serve one another in the church. That is what we're told to do. We are entrusted with these things. Paul says, I am a steward of the gospel. And Paul went all over, he went all over Asia Minor, all over Macedonia, doing what? Doing just that, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He says, I run with it as fast as possible. Paul knew our lives have a numbered set of days. Paul understood that. He ran with the gospel. I ran with the gospel to proclaim it as far as my feet would take me, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We have a limited amount of time. Our days are numbered. The Old Testament says, understand this, that your hand, even David when he prophesied in the Psalms, he said, understand that your days are but a handbreadth. Well, what's a handbreadth? A handbreadth in Old Testament times was just, there were four fingers. He says, just because the breath, they believe, goes out only as far as four fingers. And that's it. David, the psalmist says, that's the amount of your life. It's just that short, that brief, just a handbreadth. That is what your life entails. It's so short. It's so fleeting. It passes so fast. And when you go to James, James says that your life is but a vapor. It's just a vapor that's is here now, and then it's gone. He says, that is the shortness of life. That's what the Bible tells us. Redeem the days, because the days of evil. Redeem the time that God has given you. Because even the time that God has given you, even that, you are a steward of the time that God has given us. To be laboring for, laboring for him. We are stewards of everything. My life is not my own. My life belongs to Christ. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. Our days are short. Our days are numbered. We should use it wisely. Paul, he says, he was a steward. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, he made time of he made good use of his time proclaiming the gospel. And then you go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Here's the thing about, I spoke earlier about this. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Here's the thing when you think about mystery. Because mystery to the Christian church, mystery in the New Testament letters, it doesn't mean mystery like the what it means to the world. Something that's cryptic. Something that's an enigma. Something that it is hard to figure out. It's puzzling. That's not what a mystery means when you read the scriptures. When we read in the scriptures, the word mystery, It's a mystery. It's a divine secret that God knows. And it remains a secret until God shares it with man. Once he shares it, it's no longer a secret. It's open, it's public. When you look at the Old Testament, who was kept a secret? Jesus. He was hidden throughout the Old Testament. We saw pictures of him. We saw types. We saw shadows. We saw an enigma. We saw something there. We knew there was a person there. We knew that the Messiah would come, but we really didn't know when he would come or who it would be. But then in the New Testament, the mystery is revealed. It is open. It is made public. And we know that the mystery that has been hidden from the foundations of the world has been Christ and him crucified. It has been all about him. That Jesus right there, that was the mystery, the mystery of the Old Testament, now revealed in New Testament times. Paul says, you know the mystery. But Paul, when he talks about mystery, don't take it to think it was something that the world calls a mystery. No. See, back in those days, there were very many mystery religions. There were very many mystery cults throughout Asia Minor. Throughout the New Testament landscape, everywhere you went, there were these mystery religions going on. Do we have them today? Yeah, you can look at the Masons. They have very many secrets in their lodges. The higher you get in the hierarchy of the Masons, the more secrets you are told. But those secrets are never to be shared. They're only shared with those who are going through the ranks and achieving certain levels. But the mysteries of God, those are revealed to man, and they're revealed supernaturally. To the natural man, no. They can't grasp the secrets of God. But when God reveals them, he reveals them to you supernaturally, and then you can understand the supernatural secrets of God. Once you understand these things, then you can begin to apply them into your life. But if you have no understanding whatsoever, well, then it's hard to understand these things. It's hard to understand that I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ, but with my hand of faith, I grab onto that, and I know because the Bible says that I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I know that that is where God the Father sees me. In Christ, in the heavenly places, having been justified, having been made righteous. And the Bible says it, by the hands of faith, I cling to that, and then that truth I apply into my life, and I live my life like that. Not as someone who constantly looks and says to myself, what a filthy sinner you are. No, but someone who can repeat himself the gospel and know that I have been redeemed. And I have a Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives, and I am seated with my Redeemer in the heavenly places. And I live my life like that because I hold on to these truths by faith. And so that's what's so important about knowing these doctrines, knowing these truths, to know them, to hold them in here, and then to know how to apply them into our lives and to live our lives like that, holding on to the truths that Paul has given us in his letters. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. This is what's so fascinating about Paul, that when you look at the New Testament, there is one central figure in the entire New Testament, and that is Jesus Christ. The mystery revealed, right? But then right next to Christ, the most salient person, the most prominent person in the whole New Testament is Paul. Paul, who wrote half of the letters of the New Testament. Paul, who, when you read the book of Acts, most of the book of Acts, most of the history of the New Testament centers on who? It centers on Paul. And Paul says, I am a prisoner of the gospel. To me was given this mystery, and it was given to me divinely. Not like the other apostles, but Paul never looked himself as being greater than the other apostles. Why? Because we read earlier what he did, what he wanted to do, how he went about persecuting Christians. So it was very difficult to Paul to view himself to be greater than Peter and the others because he knew of his background and what he did to Christ and to the cause of Christ. But his mission, his appointment was supernatural, absolutely supernatural. That's why he mentions it. The mystery made known to me by revelation. The mystery there, revelation, the word there is apocalypsis. Apocalypse, the revelation was made known to me by an apocalypse. That's where we get the book of Revelation, an apocalypse. When John the apostle sat in the island of Patmos. And he said, I, John, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, doing what? Unveiling the mystery that has been given to me by Christ. That was what Paul was doing. John was given an apocalypse, a revelation. And Paul says the very same thing. He said, the way I, Paul, received the gospel, this divine message, this secret, which is no longer a secret, he says, I received it by an apocalypse, by a revelation, and it was divine. It happened like no other. Can you go to Acts chapter 2? We'll reread verses 12 to 15 maybe. Acts 2, 12 to 15. Okay, so after he tells, Acts chapter 26. 26, verse 21, verse 12 to 21. So here, after Paul tells King Agrippa, what he was, what he intended to be, a person to go out there and persecute the church, he says, but then, King Agrippa, this happened to me. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and their place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. That is why I am in prison. Why? Because Paul preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles throughout the New Testament landscape. Asia Minor, Macedonia, everywhere. He said, that's why I'm here, King Agrippa, because this vision I received. And in this vision, Christ gave me this message. And I was faithful to the message. I went out there and I proclaimed it. And the Jews seized me because of this message. See, Paul was given a message unlike anyone else. He says, mine was an apocalypse. It was a revelation. It was different. And he feels a need to throw that in there because it was divinely different. And Paul was faithful to his calling. And he's telling King Agrippa, this is what I was in the past. This is what I wanted to do, but this is what Christ did to me, and I never asked for it. He just did it. But that is God's grace, isn't it? We never asked for God's grace. We never asked to be saved, but God, through his grace, saved us. Because the Bible says we were enemies, we were hostile, we were rebellious. That was our position before we came to Christ. Even while he died, we were his enemies. Even while he died on the cross, we were hostile to him. We had enmity with God. We were rebellious, even on the cross. And Paul was like that. Even before he went to Christ and he became a Christian, he was persecuting the Christian church. Even then, Christ came miraculously, supernaturally into his life, stopping him right there in Damascus. God being gracious, being merciful. That is what's so powerful about the gospel. It is a power of God to do what? To save a man, a woman, regardless of how terrible that person might be. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Look at what I did. And even me, Paul says, Christ saved me. I was out doing the work of the Antichrist, and he saved me. Us? We weren't doing the work of Christ, and Christ saved us. He saved us. But Paul makes it a point to tell us, this is how I was saved. Mystery. Mystery. It's not things that are an enigma, cryptic. No, these are things that God chooses to hide until he chooses to reveal them. And Christ is that mystery revealed. We see that in Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about it in verse 9. In verse 9 and 10, in verse 9 actually, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Ephesians 1, 9, please. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So in chapter 3, Paul is talking about the mystery. But in chapter 1, he's already kind of mentioned it. He mentioned it briefly, that God has made known to us this mystery. Because Paul has just told us that we were what? That before the foundation of the world, before the whole world was laid out, before then, he said, God had already predestined us. He had already called us. He has already elected you. He had already given you purpose to be in Christ, to have access to him. That had already been the purpose. Paul says, you already know some of the mystery. I've already spoken to you about it. And here he mentioned it early in Ephesians 9. And then when you go to chapter 2, when you read chapter 2, and we study chapter 2, from verses 12 all the way to 22, he again unveils the mystery. Because this mystery that Paul is talking about refers to something that he has already spoken about. And this thing is that we have unity. We're no longer strangers, aliens, without hope, without Christ, without God. He says, that is a mystery. Now you have all that. Not only do you have that, but the Jews also have that, because the Jews didn't have that either, even though they thought they did. But out of the Jew and out of the Christian, Paul says, God has created a new humanity. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, that is the mystery, that you are now one, and that as one humanity, you have access to God the Father through one Holy Spirit in Christ. Mystery. He said, Paul, that was the mystery that Paul is trying to outline here to the people. So you know the mystery. I give you some before. He says that in chapter 4, in Ephesians 3, verse 4. Can you go to Ephesians 3, verse 4? In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In reading this letter, because remember, this is a letter that the Ephesians are in Ephesus reading. And Paul says, in reading this letter, you should know. I've given you some insight into the mystery of Christ. Some insight, because we all need insight. We all need the door of our understanding opened up. We need our hearts illumined, illuminated. We all need that. We all need to mature into the more glorious, greater things of Christ. We need to grow. That's why Paul says, you know these things. If you don't know these things, you can't apply these things into your life. You need to know these things. That's why Paul repeated himself so often in his letters. Because he knew what? He knew that Christians forget. We tend to forget. We know a scripture verse today, but tomorrow we'll forget the scripture verse. We know a doctrine today, but tomorrow we'll forget the doctrine. We know some theology, but tomorrow we'll forget the theology. So Paul, like many pastors, they're always reminding their faithful children, their church. Remember, remember, remember. If you don't remember, you'll forget. And if you forget, you won't apply it to your life because you'll grow complacent. It won't mean nothing. So Paul says, I've already told you some of these things. I've given you some insight. We have some insight. We've studied so far chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we did it briefly. It was a cursory, I understand that, but we learned something from it. Paul says, learn something, because if you learn nothing, then you can't apply nothing. That's why chapters 1, 2, and 3 are so important. All these little truths that Paul has been sharing with us, that we are co-heirs, that we died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, that we arose with Christ, that we ascended with Christ, that we were seated with Christ. All these truths have a bearing on how we live our lives here on earth. so that we won't focus on our circumstances, on our self-made prisons, but that we might focus on Christ and Him crucified. That everything we do would be centered on Christ, that we would become just like Him. But if we don't know these things, then we can't apply these things. Spiritual understanding. If we have no spiritual understanding, then it's hard for us to take these spiritual principles, the spiritual truths, the spiritual doctrines and theologies, and apply them into our natural lives where we live out here. So we need to have an understanding. And this is what Paul has been doing with the Ephesians, reminding them, telling them, explaining to them, no, don't worry about me. Don't worry about the fact that I am a prisoner. I'm not a prisoner of Rome, of Nero. No, I am a prisoner of Christ. Remember that. That is who I'm serving. And Paul says, I am just fine with that. I'm fine. But Paul here is saying, he stopped his prayer only to do what? To encourage. Here these are, the Ephesians are in Ephesus, and they're totally discouraged. And here Paul is in prison, and from prison, Paul is encouraging them. I said, don't be discouraged, because I'm not discouraged in my circumstances. I am actually encouraged. The joy of the Lord, it fills his heart. He said, be filled with the joy of the Lord. Let that be your strength, because that was Paul's strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of God, his Father. So he was encouraging them, just like we need to encourage one another, even as we go through our week, as we go through our day. Encourage one another. Paul says, learn from me. And he explained, because he was what? He was a steward and a faithful steward of the mystery. A mystery that has been revealed, that we have unity in Christ with one another. That through the Holy Spirit, we have access to God the Father. And that was a predetermined plan that was set before the foundations of the world. We were elect. He says, Paul says, you know something about the ministry, about the mystery. And Paul shared many, many mysteries with us, didn't he? When you read his letters, he does this. He unpacks some mysteries. There's a mystery that he gave us. He gave us the mystery of the resurrection. You might recall that from Corinthians when he said, I share with you a mystery. Behold, he says, we will not all die, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet, when the trumpet sounds, we shall all who were dead be raised. He says, is a mystery that he revealed. Because that's what Paul does. He's given these supernatural revelations, and then he shares them. He said, behold, I give you a mystery. With these mysteries of God, they're not meant to be kept secrets. They're meant to be proclaimed. Paul proclaimed the ministries given to him, the mysteries. And now he gives them to us, and we, as stewards of the mysteries, are to do the same thing, to proclaim them, to broadcast them. That's why Christ says, be a light. Be a light in this dark world. Be the salt of the earth. Make Christ public. Lift him up, he says. And when I am lifted up, when I am made public, I will draw all men unto me. He's not a mystery. And we shouldn't keep Christ a mystery in our hearts, but we should proclaim him. Amen. Let me close in prayer.